Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, January 7, 2024, Romans.
All right. You guys look like you live in Alaska. This is nothing. This isn't even cold. You want cold? Go to Alaska. You want cold? Go to Missoula, Montana. Now, Montana's playing for the national championship in FC1. They're not playing in Missoula, though. They're playing in Texas. That's today for the national championship. Montana and South Dakota State. If you don't know about that, just talk to Sherry Bingham. She even came in with a grizzly shirt on. So. Yeah, it's 20 degrees up in the state of Washington with my family up there. 20 degrees. Now, it might get actually to freezing sometime this week. 32. You guys are pansies. You're just pansies. So it's not cold. I turned the heat up all the way to 71. But in case you're not warm enough, we're going to study about the lake of fire. That'll heat you up. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the Word of God to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. And in preparation to worship our Lord this morning, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest miracle that this world will ever know, that took place on that very first Christmas, the incarnation of the eternal Son of God. You designed this, Father, out of your grace, out of your great impersonal love for the whole world, in order to send your Son to go to a cross and pay the penalty of the sins of the whole world, that whosoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. For that, sir, we are forever grateful. And we thank you for the privilege we have this morning of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. May God the Holy Spirit take the truth of the word and set it apart to the nourishment of our souls. For we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 6. Let's start the corrected translation at verse 16. Do you not know that that one to whom you paristemi, a military word, to whom you place yourselves under orders, under authority, as slaves, for the purpose of obedience, you are slaves to that one whom you habitually obey. Either the sin nature resulting in death, the sin unto death, or the Lord Jesus Christ resulting in grace, righteousness, spiritual maturity. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of the sin nature as unbelievers, but you are no longer. Rather, you have wholeheartedly obeyed that system of doctrine, Christian truth, in which system of doctrine, Christian truth, you were instructed. They were instructed through the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Verse 18. And having been set free from the sin nature, you became enslaved to righteousness, God's righteousness. I am speaking in human terms, that is, I'm using a human illustration, because of the weakness of your flesh, the sin nature. For just as you have put your members under orders in slavery to every category of immorality and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now put your members under orders in slavery to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, and specifically here, experiential sanctification. Verse 20, for as long as you were slaves of the sin nature, you were not under the control of, you were not slave to righteousness, to God's righteousness. So there's a contrast here, two mutually exclusive issues. Slavery to the sin nature and slavery to the righteousness of God are mutually exclusive. That's Romans 6:18 and Romans 6:20. As unbelievers, we were all slaves to the sin nature as the ruler of human life. From physical birth, we come into the world physically alive, but in spiritual death. We have a body and a soul, but no human spirit. So from physical birth to salvation, faith in Jesus Christ, we were all slaves to the sin nature as the ruler of human life. Therefore, as unbelievers, we were excluded from all of the benefits and blessings of being enslaved to God's righteousness. This means that as an unbeliever, we had no grace pipeline. We had no grace pipeline because we had no righteousness of God. And without any grace pipeline, as an unbeliever, there were none of the 40 salvation blessings. As an unbeliever, we had none of those. As an unbeliever, we had no logistical grace, blessing and support, temporal security that keeps us alive in the middle of the devil's world. As unbelievers, we had no opportunity to have greater grace blessing from God when we lived the spiritual life and advanced to maturity. There was no grace pipeline. There's no righteousness of God. So this means that as an unbeliever, we had no grace pipeline. This also means that as an unbeliever, we had no union with Jesus Christ, no sharing the righteousness of Christ, His royal family of God. We were not, as unbelievers, we were not spiritual aristocracy. As an unbeliever, we did not have the great blessing of having the Lord Jesus Christ as the authority of our life. However, as royal family of God, we have a double portion of righteousness. Not only the imputed righteousness from God the Father, justification by faith, which all believers in human history have this righteousness, but we also share the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For now we are in union with Christ. But this is totally unique to the royal family of God in the church age. The unbeliever is excluded from the righteousness of God and all that that means to the believer. After salvation, now the Lord Jesus Christ is the authority of the believer's life. Now we as believers have the opportunity to place our members under orders to the righteousness of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ as our new authority. And then verse 21, therefore, what advantages and benefits were you enjoying at that time? That is, when you were an unbeliever, enslaved to the sin nature, because of which things you are now ashamed. And this question in the Greek demands the answer, you had no advantages. You had no benefits. For the outcome of those things is death. Spiritual death in time parlayed into eternal death, the second death. So, one. The Apostle Paul continues to expand his analogy between our old slavery to the sin nature and our new slavery to the Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God. Paul continues to expand his analogy between our old slavery to the sin nature as unbelievers, and our new slavery to the Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God. Two, there are no advantages, no benefits for mankind until the individual comes to the cross and places his faith in Jesus Christ. There are no advantages, no benefits for mankind until the individual comes to the cross and places his faith in Jesus Christ. Three, the unbeliever is physically alive, but spiritually dead, under the rulership of the sin nature. The unbeliever is physically alive, but spiritually dead, under the rulership of the sin nature. Now, the trends of the sin nature are sin, human good, and evil. He produces personal sin. Some produce lots and lots of human good, but it's production from the sin nature and evil. You see, back when God created man, and why did God create man? Created man to resolve the angelic conflict. And he created man and he put him in perfect environment in the garden, provided everything for him he would need. And there was one tree. It was a tree to test his volition, to prove to Satan and all those angels that rebelled against God that God is holy and just and right. He said, from any of the trees of the garden, you can eat any of them. except one, the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. The day you eat of that tree, dying, spiritual death, you will die, physical death. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The trends of the sin nature are sin, human good, and evil. And I have seen unbelievers that, frankly, some unbelievers I've known, they are nicer people than most Christians. They are just good, good, good. They do good here and good there. And one of them, of course, I've never met a man that was gooder than Debbie's dad. He was an unbeliever. He was the nicest person you would ever want to be around with. He was nice. He was good. He was kind. He did this and that. But he was not a believer in Jesus Christ. He didn't want to hear the gospel. He came here every year to visit and sat in the back where Rich sits back here. And I would give the gospel and gospel and gospel, and he would just turn red, red, red. And Debbie knew her dad was an unbeliever. I knew he was an unbeliever. He was trusting in his good works. I'm a good man. If there is a God, he's going to let me into heaven. Look how nice I am. Look how good I am. No, if you're going to live with God, you have to have the righteousness that God has. And that only comes one way, by faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And Bob heard that again and again and again and again. And I always loved being around them. We'd go up and visit them. And we'd sit out on the balcony, and he'd make me a gin and tonic. I really liked him at that time. He made me a gin and tonic. I'd sit out there and drink that gin and tonic and look out over the Palouse. Wheat fields. The best wheat fields in the world. But he was an unbeliever, and he was going to spend eternities in the lake of fire under eternal condemnation and judgment, unless at a point in time he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. You see, God is a God of grace, a God of virtue, love. God and his, after man sinned, after Adam sinned, and the woman Esau sinned, and then that spiritual death passed on to the entire human race. We're all born in spiritual death. God loved the world so much, the whole world. He loved mankind so much. And when we were at our worst, spiritual death and totally depraved and no damn good, he designed a plan of salvation. And it cost him everything. It cost him everything. It cost him his eternal Son. And his eternal Son, after Father designed Operation Grace, the cross, God the Son, in virtue love for the whole world in spiritual death, said, yes, sir, I'll do it. But it cost the Father everything. It cost the Son everything. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, God the Father took the sins of the whole world, your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world, and poured them out on Christ. And when that happened, He had to separate from the Son. All he could do was judge the eternal Son of God. It cost the Father everything. It cost Jesus Christ everything. That's how much he loved the world. That's how much he loved mankind. And at the end of that 3 hours of judgment, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for everyone's sins. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. God the Father's plan of salvation was grace, grace, grace. And then God says he's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all would change their mind and believe in Jesus Christ. That's God's attitude. But after it costs God everything, and then mankind takes and slaps Jesus Christ in the face and says, no, I don't care what you did, I reject it. Well, to live with God forever, you have to be as good as God is. You have to have his righteousness, and it only comes one way, by faith in Jesus Christ. To live with God forever, you have to have his life, eternal life. It only comes one way, by faith in Jesus Christ. And God holds out that gift to the whole world, to every member of the human race. God would like to see them all in heaven with him. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repent. That is how gracious our God is. Salvation plan is called Operation Grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. Operation Grace. And God would love to see everyone in heaven. And you don't have to do anything. Man doesn't have to do anything. No works. Just simply believe in Jesus Christ that he paid the penalty for your sins on the cross. That's it. And at that instant, God gives you the gift of eternal life and his righteousness. How fantastic is that? That's how wonderful, how gracious, how compassionate our God is. But every member of the human race has a volition. And every time someone believes in Jesus Christ, the fallen angels and the elect angels see that God was totally fair. When Satan rebelled against God and against him and fell, and he took one third of the angels with him, and God said, judgment for you will be the lake of fire forever. And he appealed, says, that's not fair. So God created man, he created you, to resolve the angelic conflict. And every time someone believes in Christ, that resolves the angelic conflict. And just as there in the angelic realm, there are those elect angels and there are fallen angels. And in mankind, there are believers and there are unbelievers. And it's all based on your volition. God gave us a free will. We can choose for God, for Jesus Christ, and believe in him, or we can slap him in the face and say no. That's the unbeliever. And that will result in him standing before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. He'll have his day in court. Oh, he'll have all, God will have all, Jesus Christ will have all of his good works. And he will read every one of them. And for some, it'll take quite a while. Read all those good works. But when you add it all up, it's minus R, relative righteousness. To live with God forever, you have to have his righteousness. Romans 3:20-22, that only comes one way, by faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Faith in Jesus Christ results in the giving us a grace pipeline through justification by faith, the basis of blessing. Faith in Jesus Christ results in the baptism of the Spirit, being entered into union with Christ, making us royal family of God and spiritual aristocracy. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is the authority of the church age believer. The orders that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us, the royal family of God, is found in the mind of Christ, the Word of God. What's the last point I gave you? Three? That was the last point? Oh. I was all the way down to number 9. See, I got into preaching there for a while. 4. There are no benefits and no advantages until the individual believes in Jesus Christ. There are no advantages and no benefits for mankind. No benefits, no advantages until the individual believes in Jesus Christ. 5. There is no benefit, no advantage from anything for the unbeliever, for his destiny is the second death, the lake of fire. There is no benefit, no advantage from anything for the unbeliever, for his destiny is the second death, the lake of fire. 6. Benefit and advantage does not begin until salvation. Benefit and advantage does not begin until salvation. 7. At salvation, the church age believer receives a double portion of righteousness. The imputed righteousness from God the Father, establishing that grace pipeline, which means blessing, 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 and entered into union with Christ through the baptism of the Spirit, sharing the righteousness of Jesus Christ, making us spiritual aristocracy, royal family of God. Never before in human history, before the church age, there was no baptism of the Holy Spirit. There was regeneration. There was justification by faith throughout from Adam all the way through to the beginning of the church age. There was justification by faith, and at that moment they became family of God. All those believers, family of God, family of God. But none of them were royal family of God. None of them were spiritual aristocracy. As great as those believers were, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, as great as those believers were, they were family of God. None of them were royal family of God. None of them were entered into union with Christ through the baptism of the Spirit. That's only us. You are. You have more than Moses had. You have greater, greater blessing than Moses ever had, David ever had, any Old Testament saint ever had. You are in union with what? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are spiritual aristocracy, We are royal family of God. They were family of God. We are royal family of God. And that only occurs in this dispensation. Church age. There's no baptism of the Spirit in the tribulation. There's no baptism of the Spirit in the millennium. This is unique right now. Pentecost to the rapture. What is being happened in this dispensation? The calling out of the royal family of God. We are the body of Christ here on earth. We're the bride of Christ in heaven forever. The bride of Christ. We are royal family of God, to whom much is given, much is expected. And we have been given the most phenomenal blessings in union with Jesus Christ, royal family of God. Blessings that believers in other dispensations have never received. Over the last point. 8. Justification by faith in Jesus Christ establishes the grace pipeline. And that means blessing, 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 blessing. That means 40 salvation blessings instantly the moment we place our faith in Christ. That means logistical grace, blessing, and support given to you every day. From that day of salvation right up to today, God sends down to you logistical grace, blessing, and support. Temporal security, keeping you alive in the middle of the devil's world that you might fulfill God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. And that plan, will, and purpose for your life is to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, and then God sends down to you, down that grace pipeline, greater grace blessing. Greater grace blessing in time, and greater grace blessing for all eternity that will be awarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Crowns and rewards, you see, in the Bible. Crowns and rewards that will glorify God forever and ever and ever. So justification by faith in Christ establishes grace pipeline, and that means blessing, 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 because we have God's righteousness in us. Plus, we are in union with Christ and share His righteousness. 9. Faith in Jesus Christ results in the baptism of the Spirit being entered into union with Christ, making us royal family of God, spiritual aristocracy. Faith in Jesus Christ results in the baptism of the Spirit entered into union with Christ, making us royal family of God. We are in union with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, making us royal family of God. 10. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the authority of the church age believer. He is our authority. He's the quarterback. He calls the plays. 11. The orders that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us, royal family of God, are found in the mind of Christ, the Word of God. These orders include living this unique spiritual life of the church age, advancing to spiritual maturity, and fulfilling the ultimate objective, having virtue, love brought to completion in our hearts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the great motivational virtue. And that motivates the great functional virtue. Love your neighbor as yourself. Impersonal love for all. 13. The outcome of obeying our Lord's mandates is benefits upon benefits upon benefits and advantages for all eternity. The outcome of obeying our Lord's mandates is benefits upon benefits upon benefits and advantages for all eternity. So verses 20 and 21 again says, for as long as you were slaves to the sin nature, you were not under the control of, you were not slaves to the righteousness of God. Therefore, what advantages and benefits were you enjoying at that time when you were enslaved to the sin nature? Because of which things you are now ashamed. And this question in the Greek demands the answer, no advantages, no benefits, absolutely none. For the outcome of those things is death, spiritual death in time, parlayed into eternal death. That brings us to the doctrine of the last judgment. The doctrine of the last judgment. Point one is definition. Subpoint one, the last judgment is the alternative to salvation. The last judgment is the alternative to salvation. Two, it is the result of man's failure to believe in Jesus Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. It's the result of man rejecting God's gift, the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejecting the gift of Christ and his so great salvation he accomplished on the cross. Three, the last judgment is the expression of the holiness of God. His absolute righteousness and perfect justice toward those who reject Christ as their Savior. The last judgment is the expression of the holiness of God, His absolute righteousness and perfect justice toward those who reject Christ as their Savior. Four, it is the culminating judgment of human history in which every unbeliever of the human race is judged and sentenced to the lake of fire. It is the culminating judgment of human history in which every unbeliever of the human race is judged and sentenced to the lake of fire. Five, they will have their day in court. They will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Supreme Court Judge of Heaven. Turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John 5, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, verse 22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Supreme Court Judge of Heaven. Sixth, this is also called the second death, or the Great White Throne Judgment. And we will see that in Revelation chapter 20. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment because it says standing before the Great White Throne. It's a deep point. So this is also called the second death or the Great White Throne Judgment. Seven, the lake of fire is the second death. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. But before we get to Revelation 20, we'll take a break and then come back at this point. That's point one definition, and then we'll start at point two when you come back after the break. All right.